Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now there's a challenge. If you're looking for a challenge, there is one. Be mature as God is mature. Be whole as God is whole. Be complete as God is complete. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So now that might be a good thing to do with this leadership conference, because I know some will come twice and three times and they'll think, oh, well, good grief, here I am, I've arrived. Even Bill Grant four times, you know, what is there left for me? Well, Bill, there's a challenge for you. Be whole, be complete, be mature, even as God is whole, complete, and mature. If any of us get the idea that we can sort of settle back during this week and say, well, I've heard all that before and I'm probably, you know, arrived, there's nothing left for me, then here's one verse I'll share with you, and you can just meditate on this one for a while. Go up on the rocks and say, okay, now, Lord, let me think about that one. Be ye therefore perfect. And by the way, that's why I read the fifth chapter. Therefore, because whenever you see a therefore, you got to see what it's there for. And this verse is there for. It follows all of chapter 5. And that there's a sermon in that word therefore right there. But we're not going to get into that. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. I'm to be whole, complete, and mature, even as God is mature. Well, now, how can that be? Why challenge me to something that is completely out of reach? Well, now we go to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, for a partial answer to this question. Ephesians 4. 11 through 16. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. And I trust you've all got that comma crossed out of there by now. That terrible comma. After the word saints, what an awful comma. A devastating comma. That comma may have done more damage to the cause of Jesus Christ worldwide than any other thing of its kind ever written anywhere in any book at any time. A terrible comma. For the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and completed by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now we're going to come back to that, but the one that I want you to get for this thought is unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Christ is God. Christ is our example. Therefore, if we grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, we are fulfilling the command of Christ in Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Be like Jesus. This, my song, in the home and in the throng, be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus. And that is our only hope as we grow more and more and more and conform to the likeness of Jesus Christ. And it's occurred to me that we could develop in the NAVS a hubless wheel in our teaching, like the Pharisees had. The Pharisees had a beautiful wheel, hubless. The word, boy, I mean the jot and the tittle. They were sticklers. Prayer, they made long prayers in the streets. obedience. I don't know how many rules and regulations they had just to keep, you know, all kinds of obedience that they carried on, these nitpicking rules and regulations that they had doped out. Witnessing, they would compass heaven and earth for one convert, the Lord said. This hubless wheel that they had developed, a terrible thing. Oh! And we could fall into that trap, gang. We could get on the word, the prayer, the obedience, and the witnessing, and all this routine, and there we'd be, in our Pharisaical robes, tromping up and down the streets, wondering why nothing is happening. Jesus Christ, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to look with me tonight just on a few marks of maturity. There are certain marks that the Bible points out that are evidences of a mature person. And Matthew 19:21, you don't need to turn to it. Just one verse, I'll share it with you. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now, why is the whole or the complete or the mature man unattached to possessions? Well, to me, the reason is fairly simple. He has become a slave of Jesus Christ and is therefore not a slave of his own covetousness or greed. And this manifests itself in so many interesting ways. You all remember the story of the guy that said, when I asked him what he was going to do when he'd finished Bible school. Some of you heard this. Now that you've finished your Christian education, now that you've finished your Bible school, now that you're ready to launch out into the world, what are you going to do? All that thought, all that care, all that concern, all that diligence given, as he looked at me, and finally said, you mean after I graduate, what am I going to do? And I said, yes. He said, I think I'm going to buy a Buick. Okay, buy a Buick. There's nothing wrong with Buicks, but the world will never be reached by men whose first motive and first thought after they're ready to launch out is to get one. Or you recall the story of when we invited, Virginia and I invited Bob Stevens to come and live in our home. And I wrote to Bob and said, do you think we can have guys living in our home who are enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ? I mean, you know, the hardcore team members, the ones living in the home that are in the key man prayer meeting and all that business. Do you think we have people living in our home who are enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ? And he wrote back, this, you know, straight-thinking engineer, he didn't think we could have that. See, that's, you know, how these guys are able to dope that out. And I sent him the verse. Be ye therefore followers of me, even as I also am of Christ, as you have us for an example. And how many walk, you know, after their own ways, fulfilling their own desires, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. These are the enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. Why? Well, that answer is fairly simple also. The person who is concerned about himself and about his own thing has no concept of self-sacrificing love, which is the spirit of the cross. Then I wrote to Bob and said, do you think we can have guys living in our home who hate God? I mean, you know, the close-in team. And he thought that all out and wrote back and said, no, I don't think we can have that. And I sent him that verse in Matthew 6:24. No man can love two masters or serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and men. And to me, this was a prime prerequisite for anyone that lived in our home. Virginia had her requirements and I had mine. We pool them and put them together and we would decide whether or not we wanted to invite the guy in. Hers had to do with attitude and with the way they got along with the kids and all. She'd say, yeah, he's good with the B rations, and he can sure, he's good down there with the personal witnessing. But boy, he's so hard to be around. He's such a federal case. I'd say, yeah, that's right. So we'd eliminate him. But here was one, you see. The enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ who mind earthly things. And the man who is the slave of his greed will never be complete or whole. It's impossible. Because of Ecclesiastes 5:10, this devastating verse in Ecclesiastes 5:10, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. If this man has his heart set on this and is looking for this to be the completing factor or the thing that will bring him to complete satisfaction, wholeness and all, then he will never arrive at that point. Because he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Ron Sargent was talking to what is purported to be the richest man in North America. Nice guys for Rod to get with, you see. He's raising the money for this outfit. So it's nice that Rod knows guys are supposed to be the richest men in North America. So Ron was talking to this guy one day. And he asked this man, how much money does it take to when you're just completely satisfied? And the richest man in North America said, just a little bit more. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. This is also vanity. So it's impossible to come to a place of wholeness and completeness if I'm a slave to my greed and covetousness and lust. Because I will never be satisfied. All right? Secondly, John 17:23. Here's another mark of maturity. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Perfect in one. That they may be made perfect in one. Now what's that all about? Well, here I think we have to go back to Ephesians 4 and compare Ephesians 4:16. And I checked this in the King James and the RSV. I think I had the RSV. I had the Phillips and the New English. I looked at all kinds of translations. And finally, after reading them all, I believe the 20th century version of the New Testament says it as clearly as any of these do so that I can understand it. Listen to this. For from him the whole body, closely joined and knit together by the contact of every part with the source of its life, derives its power to grow in proportion to the vigor of each individual part, and so is being built up in a spirit of love. Frank Galasso chopped part of his thumb off the other day. He was fixing watermelon for the high school conference out here under the tree and, slicing the melon. All of a sudden it looked nice and, well, but there it was, Now that part that Frank has chopped off is now dead. Now do you know why? Because that part that he has chopped off is no longer connected to it, to the heart and to the nervous business, so that here it is, it's gone. But that's not the real reason. The real reason is that it's separated from its hand. And not only just the hand, but the thumb. This end of the thumb. It's not just that it's gone from the heart or the nervous system, but it's separated from that which it works with out here. In proportion to the vigor of each individual part and so being built up in a spirit of love, as these parts are in contact one with another. Now it seems to me that there can be no Christian maturity for the individual apart from a healthy relationship to the whole body of Christ. And I believe there's a tendency toward individualism because of our emphasis on personal salvation. This tendency that I'm speaking of is often intensified by an unhealthy exclusiveness in our NAV fellowship. We often observe an inability on the part of some people who have been around Glen Eyrie and been around the areas and all like that an inability on the part of some to continue in a meaningful church fellowship when they're away from what is called the NAV gang. Now, I believe the problem here is that they have not been adequately taught or convinced that a Christian is only one of many members in Christ's body. Just one. And that the NAVs as an organization are simply have their place in the total body. And that there's an interdependence in the functioning of these members. And that he has a responsibility to them, and that he must appreciate what they in turn contribute to his life. And so the Lord prayed that we might be perfect in one. And I believe that an unconcern for others or a refusal to co-labor with others is not a mark of maturity, but a mark of carnality. The guy that leaves the glen, or the guy that leaves there and goes out here to take some job or something like that, and is unable to fit in, probably it's our fault, yours and mine, wherever we were, that didn't help this guy, but if he is not able to fit in, this is simply a mark of carnality. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 4. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For are ye not yet carnal? For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, or another, I am of Apollos, are ye? And the guy, I believe, has the idea that because he's out here and is so superior to all these people, and here are these ordinary church people out here, and here I am, this navigator-trained individual, is it any wonder that I can't? Carnality. Pure, simple carnality. That is not maturity. That's an evidence of babyhood in Christ. I could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. There's another thing where this sort of manifests itself. The guy who says, well then, now, here I am, I've been being trained by the navigators. Now, unless I make it to the peak, to this high and lofty peak that's way out of sight, up here in the clouds somewhere, make it way up there and become a member of the navigator staff, then I fail. Now, this is not carnality. This is pure nonsense. Because professional navigators will never fulfill the navigator vision. Never, ever, ever, ever. The need in this world today is laymen. Men who know their God. Men of maturity. Men of vision. Men who know Christ and have a desire to make Him known. Not professional navigators. And this thing here, John, I don't know when this first began to happen, when this thought entered the minds of some. Maybe it was there way back in the early days, I don't know. But the more I see of this, the more I think, good grief, we're not getting anything across here. When I have someone allude to that idea with me, I think, oh, you know, I'm about ready to drop back but 20 and punt and just leave the whole ball go. I think we've goofed it up. This is not carnality. This is nonsense. God says, in the days of the earliest prophets, I sought for a man among them. And believe you me, my sitting over here behind that big red rock and that little hole in the wall that I've got over there is not anywhere out among them. And God will never reach the world and fulfill this vision that He's put in our hearts through guys like me, sitting over there behind that desk, behind that rock, underneath that wall. And if you've never been in my office, go look at it. You'll see what I'm talking about. But they think, well, if I just can't, you know, that little select group, oh, baloney. this thing here, perfect in one, knowing where we fit and where we can be most effective in doing the job that God has for us, this is a mark of maturity. There's another one. In Philippians 3, 13 through 15. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, let us therefore, as many as be perfect or mature, be thus minded." What minded? Pressing on. Now, why should someone who is perfect continue to press on? He's arrived. Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded." A mature person is still pressing on with great vigor. He has not come to the place where he thinks, "I have arrived." Nor is he comparing himself with a general Christian populace around him and say, "Well, I'm sure further along than they are," you know, kicks up his heels and flops back, and that's the end of that. He continues to grow. He does not hit a plateau and stay there. Now, in all honesty, I do think that we hit plateaus. See, growth is not straight up. That is not growth in the Christian world. And growth is not this or this or this or this. I think growth is like this. I think we hit a plateau. I think we strive for something and we're kind of there, and then pretty soon the Lord brings something along and we kind of grow like that. I don't know of anybody that hasn't tapered off a little. And I remember when I finished the TMS. Man, I tapered off. I hit that finished TMS plateau and I stayed there. I had strived so hard to finish the TMS. I remember they sent the initial test to me, the first 12 verses. Virginia and I were living in a little two-room apartment. We had a bedroom and a living room, dining room, and kitchen, and guest room. And the kitchen was right here. This was the kitchen. Just big enough for one sink this big around. That big around? How big? About like that? One sink. A two-burner little thing you'd light, little stove thing that you would light. And this was in a room. Could you got this thing in there? No, I couldn't have got that. That was our kitchen. You couldn't have got this in the kitchen. Half of it. Really, that was it. That was our kitchen. Our bed was kind of like this. We had one Davenport, and it was, it was like this, wasn't it? Terrific place. We lived there for 2 years. Enjoyed every minute of it. So finally, the TMS came. I said, "Virginia, keep Larry out here." Larry was 18 months old. About, I said, "Keep him out here." And I went in, I walked back and forth with that thing, finished it that day, wrapped it up and sent it back to Navigators. Airmail said, "Send me some more." I was hungry, you know. And finally, the day came when I finished the TMS. Leveled off. For a while. I remember the day I finished the KLB-3. That KLB-3. How many know what a KLB-3 is? How many do not know what a KLB-3 is? John, look at that, huh? Well, I remember the day that I finished the KLB-3. Boy, that was a relief. And I mean, I level off after that one. And then they came with the STS blank and... It was level off and then down. Well, this is Christian growth, you know, as I have found in my own life. You kind of go a bit. But I've learned this. There are no shortcuts. You can look for shortcuts. You can read all kinds of devious books. You can go to this little group or that little group. You can experiment with this deal and with that deal. You can go to that emphasis. You can do anything you want to do. But upon 15 years of experience, in my case, and the case of many of you in this room, as you've walked with the Lord for a good many years, there are no shortcuts. It's pressing on, and hitting a plateau, and keeping going, and not getting discouraged, and all like that. It's as simple as that. I remember a young guy. John would remember him if I'd give him his name. So would Betty. Addie would remember this guy. He came to Dallas. He said, "I want to grow fast. Give me something to help me grow fast. I want to grow overnight." And man, he went on and on. Today, this guy is living in sin. He's completely away from the Lord. He has no... And boy, I tell you, this guy was a challenge to me. In the early NAV conferences where I went. But he was looking for some kind of a shortcut, some kind of a thing he could get into. As opposed to the simple meat and potatoes. The simple means of growth that God has for us. There's another mark of maturity. This one was, he presses on. The mature man continues to press on. He doesn't hit a plateau and stay there and so on. Another mark is in James, the third chapter. Second verse, James says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body." And in James 3:8 says, "But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison." And I believe that a man who knows how to control his tongue and the Holy Spirit has set a watch at his lips and he says the right thing because of the guidance of the Spirit of God, this is a mark of maturity. And you know the guy that, you know, the family that have the little kid and they're afraid to invite company because they're afraid the kid's going to say something. It's an unruly kid. He's going to make some comment. Why? Immaturity. Babyhood. Virginia, remember the guy we had in the home? We would invite people in, and this guy would say things. I remember the day I almost drove Elvin Smith away. We'd been kind of working with Elvin, getting him a little closer and all like that. And Elvin came over to our home, and this guy made some remark that was so out. And boy, Elvin, you know, he didn't quite understand what it was all about yet. And he looked at this guy. So finally, one night I had to get a big circle, and we put this guy in the middle. And we sat there for about an hour. And we questioned him and tried to find out what makes him do that. And finally, Bob Stevens said, "Okay, I'll tell you what we're going to do. The thing that you ought to do is just count to 10 before you ever open your mouth on anything. Whether you're mad or happy, just count 1, 2, 3, 4, and then say something, but not until." So we all agreed that was a good idea. Yeah, but apparently he couldn't count to 10 because he wouldn't do it. I think we prayed him out of the home in about a matter of 6 weeks. That was terrible. Now, we've looked at the command to maturity, and we've looked at certain marks of maturity. Now let's look at the way to maturity. How do we get there? How do I press on to maturity? Okay. Human effort. Not on your life. Now, some would have you think that. Some people would think that the way that I grow and I is just enough dogged human effort. But there is nothing that could be further from the truth. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are now made perfect by the flesh? There are a lot of people who thought that. They've been thinking that for years. Galatians 3:3 thought that. The essence of it is in Hebrews 13:20-21. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." The God of peace make you perfect, not human effort. Not human effort, but God. Peter said in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's an interesting verse in Titus, the second chapter, 12, and then just the early part of, 11, and then the early part of verse 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. The grace of God has appeared, teaching us. We grow in grace, and we grow through the means of grace that God has provided. Not human effort, but God's means of grace. And God Himself brings us to maturity through certain means of grace that He's given us. Now, what are these means of grace? Well, 2 Timothy 3:15 through 17 gives us one. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Boy, what a thought. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. There be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Or take John 17:21. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. I think what he's getting at here is that the Great Commission will be accomplished more quickly if we function together as a team, as one unit, as a band plays the instruments together. I believe this was demonstrated in a little Sunday school class down at church. The way we're functioning now, we got a lot of members. But we're not going anywhere. We're not growing. We're just kind of a group effort. But with my little class down there of 8 years ago or so, just a few of us, through our team efforts, we were able to get the word out much more broadly. I believe this is true in the Great Commission. Romans 15:5-6. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. One mind, one mouth, like-minded. Now here's the key to this. Men not only following a leader, the Lord Jesus Christ, but knit together in heart, soul, mind, and spirit. And this is contrary to our natural inclinations. I got a quote here that I'll just share it with you. I forget where I got this thing. It was from a study that I did a number of years ago. But listen to this and see if you think I'm right. One of the heaviest crosses borne by the leader comes from the perverse disinclination of the human species to work in harness and cooperate with others in a common goal. There is a perverse disinclination in the human species that seems to not want to function as a team, not want to function with one another, not want to work in harness. So a leader of a team has the job of not only getting people knit to him, but also to sew these people together so that pretty soon there's one here. You see, it's easy to get this guy following, and this guy following, this guy, and this guy, and this guy. That's easy. But to take the all five of these guys now and begin to sew them together so that pretty soon they are also knit in heart and spirit and mind, that is the trick. And that is what teamwork is all about. Let me read something else. This is from a book, this little book here called A Soul with a Sword. There are a few books that I carry with me all the time. One of them is a little book called Lectures on Preaching by Phillips Brooks, which I think you can probably get. I believe Zondervan puts it out. Yes. Lectures on Preaching by Phillips Brooks. He preached this to the Yale University in 1871. And I've probably read this, maybe 10 times, 8 times. There's some pretty potent stuff in here. Then this little book, Soul with a Sword, I'm sure you can't get this unless it's some kind of a fluke, you know how to get things through old books. It's called A Soul with a Sword, A Call to Christian Warfare by the Reverend A.G. Lee. Morgan and Scott Limited, and whatever that word is there, and this was 1922. But here is what this meant. This man was a missionary in China, and he wrote this. Unity can only be realized by a church in action. The only true unity is spiritual unity. But there are a lot of queer notions as to what is meant by spiritual unity, as if it were a kind of perfume which came down on people when they stood and together and joined hands. Spiritual unity comes only in action and service. It cannot be absorbed passively. Only along the lines of service can we look for real unity. Now, there are several reasons for this. One is that only in action can the true value of things be known. Sameness of opinion is not unity, but identity of spirit is. Now, there is an important point. Sameness of opinion is not spiritual unity, but identity of spirit is. Now, we all know how participation in some noble enterprise, especially if there's a touch of adventure or sacrifice, and it draws men together as nothing else can. Striving toward the same heroic goal, all else is forgotten, and men's hearts are knit into one. Identity of purpose, if we are in earnest, always leads to identity of spirit. Godly men who have joined with one purpose and one spirit for the accomplishment of some great task of love and sacrifice tell us how they seem to draw to themselves spiritual forces unfelt before. Now, I think there is something to remember. Godly men who have joined together in one purpose and one spirit for the accomplishment of some great task of love and sacrifice tell us how they seem to draw to themselves spiritual forces unfelt before. They find themselves lifted along as by one man, by power and enthusiasm, which they felt is beyond them. Genesis 11:6, I believe. Yes. This is the building of the Tower of Babel, or Babel, or whatever the pronunciation is. And they're all going together now for this big objective. And so the Lord peeks in on their operation. He decides to look in and see what they're doing down there. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one." And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them what they have imagined to do. And here the Lord gives us His judgment on what will happen to these people if left to themselves. He says, look, now these people are together. They are one. They're a team. They're banded together. Behold, the people is one, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, what they have imagined to do. In the judgment of God, when people get together in that kind of unity, they are hard to stop. It's hard to stop a happy gang moving ahead to do something. The STF football team. They say, yay, we're going to go. Off they go. And boy, they did it. I don't know how, but they did it, see. When people's hearts are knit and banded and one, and there's a band of men with that kind of identity of spirit, the unusual power of God falls in their midst. And I think I have seen this in my own life in ministry. The power of God is felt among us in a way that it never was before. And we see God doing things that, well, that I had never seen before. Why? Behold how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. And when this thing, whatever it is, develops in the hearts of men, this so pleases God that the unusual power of God is manifest in their midst.